Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find Revelation. Oh, let me turn myself on. If you want to find Revelation chapter 22, we are going to be reading the last few verses in Revelation chapter 22. We'll begin in verse number 6. Well, today kind of feels like the end of an era. I look back at my notes, my kind of sermon planning calendar, and about this time 3 years ago, we started in the Gospel of John, and since then we have preached through the Gospel of John and through John's letters, and now we're about to wrap up Revelation. And so I went back and did some quick math, and that was 102 sermons out of those five books. I was pretty wild. Today is the 35th one in Revelation, so thank you for hanging around that long to listen to me. I really appreciate it. So next week, we'll be at the beginning of the Bible. And so if you want to read, and I know it may sound weird, but I promise it will be Christmas related. We'll be looking at Genesis 3 and the words of God to the snake concerning, and specifically Genesis 3:15. So we're going to end the Bible today, and next week we'll be at the beginning of the Bible. And so then we'll work through some other Christmas passages as we move toward Christmas. All right, so today what we're going to do is we're going to read all the way through the verses, and then we'll come back and we'll bring out a few points, okay? So you can follow along in your Bible on your technology, or they'll be on the screen behind me. All right, here we go. Verse 6, "And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthful, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and so they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. All right, there we go. The last words of the Bible. All right, so today here's what we're going to do, a little bit different than maybe we've done in the last few weeks. Normally we would go, you know, how we work like verse by verse through it. Today, it seems like to me, at least as I read this, there are four themes that are interwoven back and forth. So to not be repetitive, We're going to take the themes and look at the themes together in chunks. So we'll be looking at four themes that appear in this last closing few verses of the book of Revelation and of the Bible itself. So here's the first theme. You can follow along in your outline, in your handout that you've got. Number one, the first theme is, this is a trustworthy message. John clarifies that he is the one who heard and saw these things. It is not a message that John picked up at some secondhand thrift store in an ancient city, and he's like, ooh, that sounds good, let me write about it. No, he actually saw the things he wrote, and he actually heard the things he wrote. But beyond that, the source of those things is trustworthy as well. See, I thought about it this week. You know, have you ever had this happen in your life? You've had a really good friend who is a trustworthy friend, but maybe they didn't hear all of the story. And they're trustworthy, but they only gave you part of the story. Now, it wasn't their fault, because I didn't know all the story. And they gave you part of the story. And then you took part of the story and you're like, that's the whole story. But then you hear what? The whole story, and you realize, my friend only gave me part of the story. Now, that doesn't mean they're not a reliable person. It just means they didn't have reliable information in this case, right? So sometimes that happens. And then sometimes you have reliable people who give you full reliable information. And that's what John is describing here. He's not just saying, hey, look, I'm the one that wrote this down, but I'm the one that wrote this down because I got it from a reliable source. God showed me these things, right? So the angel backs this up, you know, in verse 6, in which he corroborates what John says. In other words, that these words that we've read from Revelation 1 to 22, verse 21, are from a reliable source and they are trustworthy in nature. In other words, you can bank your life on them. Now, the reason for this trustworthy message is to show his servants what must soon take place. And who is that initially? It is the real people who lived in a real place who had real problems. And that's the original readers. So this revelation God gives to John, and John gives to the original readers so that they might know what must soon take place. So that they might do what? Prepare themselves to stay the course through all of the junk of the Roman Empire, through all of the false worship, false gospels that lead to false ways of living that John has laid out in the book of Revelation. All of this is to say, hey, look, this is what is happening, this is what will happen, and I need you to stay the course. So, John presents a trustworthy message. Here's the second thing that we see in this passage, and it is this conversation around the blessed. Around the blessed. Now, it's interesting. I've been reading through the Psalms here and there, and on Wednesdays, kind of when we're in between topics, we'll go back to the Psalms. And one thing that you realize if you read the Psalms is the Psalms very much talks about the blessed and kind of answers the question, how does one become blessed in God's perspective? How do you get blessed? And really, the Psalms is a dichotomy between the blessed and the wicked, or the wise and the foolish. And in fact, Psalm 1, the very first verses tell us or give us an inkling of what the Psalms and what it means, what the Psalms is going to say about the blessed and what the blessed really is. Here's what it says. I'll read it for you. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So what is the author of that psalm saying? Hey, look, if you want God to bless you, I love the progression in the first half of this. Look at the verbs. It says, walks, stands, and sits. Right? Walks, stands, and sits. And isn't that, look at me, Isn't that the progression of how sin works in our lives? First, we just kind of walking along with it. Hey, yeah, let's get to know each other. And then before long, we sitting with ill company, bad folk, bad decisions. And then what are we doing? Now we're just laying down and wallowing around in it. Right? And if you and I are honest, when we've made poor decisions in our life, that's the trajectory we followed. But the author of the Psalm says, hey, if you don't want that to be your life, what do you got to do? You've got to delight in His law and meditate on it day and night. And so who is the blessed person? The blessed person is the person who doesn't follow this trajectory into wallowing in sin, but instead delights in the law of the Lord. So when Jesus talks about, and when the when in Revelation here in 22, when we read about the person who is blessed, what should we take away from it? The blessed person is the one who, in the difficult circumstance that the churches find themselves in, dealing with the domination of the Roman Empire, that they should still delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Because remember back. John tells us, John records that the saints that he sees around the throne and in heaven, how does he say they win? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In other words, they've committed their lives to following Jesus and they've given testimony, eyewitness testimony about what God, we heard Logan do that this morning, about what God has done in our lives and what we have seen God do around us as well. We have eyewitnessed God's work in our own life and in the world around us. And the blessed person is the one who stays on that course and doesn't follow the walks, stands, and sits model of Psalm, which we've seen play out in Revelation as well, if you really think about it. Because we've seen all of the, John calls them the earth dwellers, who follow after the beast, and they part and parcel with this entire system that the enemy creates. So John says that that there are the blessed, and those are the ones who follow after the Lord. Now, there's another little statement that Jesus says as well. And he says, the blessed are the ones who keep the prophecy of this book. That's an interesting statement, right? Blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book. Now, for those of you who were not here on Wednesday morning, and by the way, if you're not doing anything at 11 a.m. on Wednesday mornings, you should really come to Bible study. We have a prayer meeting and Bible study. We have a great time, and we are talking about the prophets right now, okay? And here's what we learned on Wednesday, that when the Bible translates the word prophecy like we do here with a C, it is the contents of the message, okay? Contents. When it translates it with an S, that's the verb. That's the action of giving the contents. You with me so far? All right. So what do we have here? Jesus says, blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy with a, you can go back and look at it, C. What's that? The contents of the message. Blessed is the one who keeps the contents of the message of Revelation. So what does that mean? If like I want to be blessed. I mean, normally in the shake hands line, but today at lunch, if I were to ask you, hey, do you want to be blessed by the Lord? I doubt nary a person in here would say, no, I'm really not down for that. Right? You know, I'll just take my chances. Like all of us would say, yeah, absolutely. I mean, you could go to people in Walmart and say, hey, I don't know what you, but you, would you like God to bless you this week? I mean, I would dare say the majority of them going to say, well, yeah. They may not even have a concept of the God of the Bible, but, you know, the big guy upstairs, sure, let him bless me this year, you know. There are very few people that would say, no, I'm not down for that, right? So when Jesus says, blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book, we kind of need to know like what he means, right? Because I want to be blessed. I'm sure you want to be blessed. And even if you don't, I want it for you. So what does he mean? Should we go out and should we create our little charts and kind of figure out all this? Should we host a prophecy conference and have the prophets of the apocalypse come in and get us all, whoo, right? What does he mean? He don't mean none of that. What he means is we should keep the heart, the content of the message of the book of Revelation, which what have we seen is the message of Revelation. Jesus is the author. He's the star of the show. And the only way we conquer is through his death, burial, and resurrection, and keeping the testimony, keeping orthodox belief in Jesus, and not assimilating and not diluting that message with pagan worldviews. That's the heart of the message of Revelation, is to not adulterate the gospel message with pagan ideas, but to stay the course and to follow after the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So, feel free not to go to the prophecy conference. It's okay. All right, so, but then John goes on to say that the blessed are not just those in general who follow after the Lord and are those who keep the prophecy, the content message of the book, but he also says that they are those who are washed their robes are blessed as well. Now, what does he mean? Well, clearly, this is a tie back and is a metaphor for salvation, right? It is a metaphor for salvation, right? Because it is only those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, who are saved, who have been cleansed by his blood, who are saved from the fires of hell, right? And hey, you know this, okay? You know this because let me give you four example. For example, see, if I was really good and I could really sing, I'd have Miss Reba like tap out a few notes on the keyboard and you'd immediately go, oh yeah. But since I'm not a singer, well, I'll just quote you a few. There is a fountain, come on, you know the rest, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Or how about this one? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Number three, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? Why do we sing those songs? Because that is the reality that the Scriptures pose, that the blessed are only those who are washed and their sins are atoned for through the gracious sacrifice of Jesus. So we've seen kind of theme number one in this book is this has been a trustworthy message. Number two, we are blessed if we follow after the Lord. Our robes are washed in the blood of Jesus. Our lives are cleansed through Jesus. And we keep the content message of this book. But there's warnings as well, right? There are two very clear warnings in the ending of Revelation, okay? They come in verse number 22, verse number 3, 22:15, and then there was one last week that we didn't talk about because I knew we were going to talk about it today, and that's in 21:27. All of these reminders in this first group all tell us that there is certain actions or reactions that if we do them consistently in our lives, show that we do not have a heart that is dedicated to Jesus and will therefore cause us to miss heaven. Right? And you're like, we'll read them again just for kicks. 21:27, but nothing unclean will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable, false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 22, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. 22:15, we read this morning. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Let me clarify really quickly. When it says outside are the dogs, it's not literally talking about real dogs, okay? But in ancient Eastern culture, dogs were like scum of the earth. I know for those of you who have dogs like we do, we love our dog. Our dog sleeps in the bed with us, and she is an absolute dictator of space in our bed. I mean, she's a cuddler, and so like she like all up on you at night under the covers. I know. Think bad thoughts about us, that's fine, right? But anyway, it is what it is at this point, right? We love our dogs, but they don't, right? Y'all, you remember the story about, I think it's the rich man and Lazarus, right? And Jesus kind of inserts that little piece that we just think, ugh, that's gross. Where it says that he had sores and the dogs came up and licked his sores, and you're like, well, that's just gross. Well, the reason Jesus puts that in there is because dogs were unclean animals. And it was added more like, oh my gosh, I can't believe like this person, you know, would make it into heaven, right? And so when Jesus here says that the dogs are outside, he's not talking about literal dogs. He's talking about it's a metaphor. Yes, thank you, Mina. A metaphor for the people and how humiliating it is because of the lifestyle that they've chose. And so the ending of Revelation clearly warns us that there are certain behaviors that if they're done over a lifetime, do not equate entrance into heaven. Because it shows evidence of a heart that's not fully dedicated to the Lord. So the question that I said a couple weeks ago when we talked about this kind of general idea was, if those are activities that aren't allowed in heaven, then why in the world should we be doing them today as believers? We already know they're wrong. We already know they don't honor God. So let's just cut those out today and then we don't have anything to worry about, right? So there's a clear warning on behavior, on actions, but there's also a clear warning on don't change this book. The consequences are stark. If you add to the book, plagues will be added to you. If you delete from the book, you have the opportunity to lose your share in heaven. And so what does John mean by that? And I think the most literal way to understand this and the best way to understand that is, hey, physically, literally, don't add words and don't take out words from this book. In other words, don't change the contents of the message. You say, well, why would that be relevant? Because if you'll remember, now listen, you got to remember a long time back, because it was probably March when we talked about the letters to the seven churches. But if you'll remember, what was the problem in some of the churches that John wrote to? People were trying to come in and say, hey, I know you love the Lord and I know you love Jesus and that's awesome. But you know what? You can also love Jesus and worship the emperor as a god as well. Which is what? Changing the contents of the gospel message. Right? So it's very important. It's very clear that God, Jesus, does not want the contents of this message to be changed. Because it is important and needed for the first years and for you and I today. Parts, don't highlight them out. Don't cross them out. Dangerous waters that you run into. All right, and lastly, here we go, almost done. And lastly, and the most important, I think, of all the themes that runs through this last section of the book of Revelation is the four-word phrase that Jesus says three times, and it is, I am coming soon. Jesus says it in verse 7, 12, and verse 20, and all the way back at the beginning of the book in chapter 3, verse 11, in his closing words to the church at Philadelphia. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Soon. The question we've got to ask though is, coming soon to do what? Right? Jesus says, I am coming soon. But coming soon to do what? What's Jesus going to do when he comes soon? Well, in some way, the entire book of Revelation is about what Jesus is going to do when he comes soon. But here, Jesus takes that entire message and boils it down to, when I come soon, two things. I'm doing two things. And it's judgment and reward. And remember, reward can have both positive and negative implications. So Jesus says that he is coming to bring his recompense with him in verse number 12. A recompense, the Greek word there is easily translated or best translated as a payment for worthy acts or a retribution for wrongdoing. And so in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm coming to judge and then reward based off the judgment. So for those who are blessed and those who have followed out, judgment be, come into my house. My servant, you've done great. Here's your reward. Eternal bliss and greatness and glory in heaven, which we talked about for the last few weeks. But then for those who are earth dwellers, who don't love the Lord, who have followed after the beast and Satan and the dragon and all of that, he will say, hey, depart from me, I never knew you. And their reward for that unknowing of God is eternal separation from him, right? And so Jesus says, I am coming soon, and I am coming soon to give judgment to both the right and the wrong and to reward those for that. All right, so from beginning to end, we have seen that Jesus is the author of this book and he's the star of the show. And here at the end, we've seen there's all of the themes that have been known throughout Revelation kind of all bring to a close, right? And so what are you and I called to do today, right? Because we're still here, which means Jesus hadn't come back yet. Now he may, tomorrow, who knows, tonight, I don't know, right? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in the Gospels when he talks about the end. And he kind of gives three parables. And he says, we ought to be loosely here. I'll kind of give you what he says because I think that's where it applies to us today. Number one, we ought to be working. Right? We ought to be working. Parable of the talents. What happens? Master goes away, gives three people, three different sets. Two of them, what do? They work with the gifts that they have. Right? The one that don't work, you know how the story goes. If you don't, go back and read it this afternoon. It don't end well for the one who's lazy. Right? So what should we be doing in the meantime between today and whenever Christ is coming again? We should be working. Right? Here's the other thing I think we should do. We should be anxiously waiting. Now, not anxious is like, oh, I don't know what God's going to do about this. Right? But we should be anxiously waiting and looking and longing for the day that Christ returns. And ultimately, at the end of the day, and this would be part of our work, is we've got to be sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in our circle of influence. Right? And I would add one final thing. So four things. Work, wait, share, and then lastly, I would say hold fast. Hold fast. Because look, I don't know what's out there in the future for you, just like I don't know what's out there in the future for me. But the consistent message of the book of Revelation is hold fast. Hold the line. Because that is why and how we are victorious over all that comes our way. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.